not perish, but have everlasting life. You got it. For God so loved this world that he gave his Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And who knows where that passage of Scripture is? That's correct. John 3:16. Amen. And how about if we sing it this way? For God so loved me that he gave his Son, that I would not perish, because I believe in him, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. It's so important to personalize scriptures and even the songs, because sometimes it's like we're singing about someone else to someone else when the Lord wants us to sing about him and be in his presence and make it very personal. And of course, that's some of the problems in standard kind of church fair or standard kind of worship services. There's a declaration, but in many cases it's not made personal, and of course it's more the group setting, more like the choir. And sometimes people just sit there and watch the choir do their singing for them. And of course that's like saying, okay, can you let somebody else do your eating for you? No. You can watch them eat, but that doesn't give you any nutrition. So it's very important for us to realize that the Lord wants us to be able to be in his presence.
And participate.
Yeah. That's it. Participate, that's it. You know, and the issue is, if no one else will participate, still we do. And I think that they premium on that as we see what's going on in society and in the world in general. It'll be greater and greater all the time, because it's like Jesus saying, come follow me. You know, what other people do, that's up to them, but come and follow me. And though we make the statement, though none will follow you, Lord, still I will follow. Well, I don't know how many of you saw that this week, but here in New Hampshire, we successfully defunded Planned Parenthood. Mm-hmm. What you probably don't know is that I had a great part in that, Kathy and I did, because Tuesday night, after having contacted the executive counselors, and three of them I have a lot of contact with, two in particular that I have been a mentor to over the years, one in particular for 25 years, another one probably for a good 15 years or so. I contacted everybody, and I was sitting there at the desk, and this is how important it is when we ask the Holy Spirit to be our guide and the Holy Spirit to give us inspiration. And you remember I preached the message a couple of weeks ago at the Methodist Church saying that we have a right from the Lord for inspiration. The Holy Spirit will inspire us. So I'm sitting there at the desk, and about 9 o'clock at night, and the Holy Spirit inspired me to say, call Joe Kenny. Joe Kenny is executive counselor for this district. So I called him, and it's like he was waiting for my call. He said, oh, Garrett, I got your emails, thank you and everything. Are you going to come tomorrow? And I said, well, do you want me to? He goes, oh, yes, I want you to come, and I want you to open in prayer, and I want you to say something about life and sit in my chair, you know. Which is like saying sitting in my chair is like being sponsored by me. So I said, we'll be there. So we got up there early and so forth, and I had the great opportunity. I mean, the Lord, I knew I wasn't going to have a whole lot of time because they got a busy session. I figured the most I have is about 5 minutes. What do you do in 5 minutes? What do you put in 5 minutes? And actually, I used, of course, some history, American history. I used foundational documents, and of course, read from Scripture, from Psalm 139, verses 12 through 16, and basically challenged them. Each one called their name out, what district they were, of course, the governor as well, and said, what's being done here today is of absolute importance. And I also mentioned God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace, but he's also a God of judgment. And so this is a very important decision you're making today, and you need to make the right one. Well, needless to say, there were people, when I made the statement, if a baby's not safe in his or her mother's womb, nobody is safe anywhere, I guess somebody in the crowd turned to another person and said, is he serious about that? I can't believe he's saying that. You know, somebody from Planned Parenthood. So the governor and one of the executive counselors afterwards were not particularly pleased with me. They felt that I influenced the vote. And Joe Kenney called me up afterwards and he said, you really set the tone for the day. Now, what if I had not listened to the Holy Spirit and not called him up and not gone up there? I would have missed a great opportunity. The Lord would have worked it out what a way would want to work it out. But what a great honor, what a great blessing it was to be able to be part of that. Especially because I have many, many, many years of fighting Planned Parenthood. They're an evil organization. They're an evil business, nasty business. And I know a lot about them. And over the years have prayed and believed. And so the message here is that sometimes we don't think we're ever going to win at the things that are right, that it's all not going to happen. But this week, when Kathy and I were talking about that and we were having a devotional time and studying, I said, you know, we're going through, basically, our country and the world are going through, in a sense, a kind of birth pain. Mm-hmm. See, and women understand this obviously better than men. Just before you're going to give birth is probably the worst pain you're going to have, right? Before the birth comes. Well, in a sense, our society, our world is going through birth pains. Eventually, the birth is going to happen. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and the Lord and all the things he's doing. But we have to remember that the Lord is not short in his ability. He's Almighty God. And many times I hear people saying things like they're treating God as if he was a person who fails like people fail. But he's God. And if he's God and he's our God, he doesn't fail, but he does move kind of slowly in some things. I say the wheels of God turn slowly, but exceedingly fine. And so this issue of Planned Parenthood, we've been working on this for a long time. And the amazing thing about it was one of the fellows there, who I've also had a lot of contact with over the last probably 4 or 5 years, really surprised everybody. He became the swing vote, if you will, out of the five. And he said, I just can't do this. I can't vote this way. And I've seen this happen before at the State House, even nationally and so forth, when the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction on people's hearts, and somebody will say, I can't do this. Mm-hmm. And he said, you know what, this is a bad organization, it needs to be investigated, all the stuff that's coming out, and so forth and so on. And the other thing is, it was redemption to me, because probably 15 years ago, my friend Senator Bob Smith and myself got the word out. We had found out that baby parts were being sold, and we brought that out and we told people, and they called us liars. I said, you're a liar. That doesn't happen. And now there is proof positive that it does. So I think we should be very encouraged by that. But today I wanted to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians. And those are in, of course, as you know, the Pauline epistles. Why are they called Pauline epistles? Does anyone know why they're called Pauline epistles?
Paul wrote them.
Okay, because Paul wrote them. And epistle basically is translated as a love letter. So many times when we read scripture, we're looking at it, gee, why are you busting my chops, Lord? You know, why are you telling me that I'm wrong about this or wrong about that and I should do this or I should do that? As if for some reason we're getting just a legal document or we're getting something that's making us feel badly or whatever else. But when you read these and you recognize, yes, it's doctrine, all these things, but why is the Lord giving us this doctrine? Because he loves us. These are love letters saying, okay, I want you to prosper. And let's think about Jeremiah 29:11, for example, that basically says the Lord wants us to prosper and be in good health and so forth and so on, just like what 3 John 2 says. Beloved, I wish that they would prosper and be in health even as thy soul doth prosper. So there's many places where, and if we're not prospering, if we're not doing well, then the question is begged, is it something that we're doing that's hindering that? It's not making it work. Okay, so we have, Sean, do you still remember how to do arithmetic or multiplication after being in Baltimore? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. How many verses?
28.
That's correct. So, how many verses should each of us read?
4.
You're right. Exactly right.
4. No.
Exactly right.
An easy one. There's no remainder left over.
Okay. Cameron, did you find the scriptures? Okay, Sean, give him a little help there, please. In our multi-generational Bible study here, multi-gender, multi-generational.
Oh, Sean and I heard on the radio yesterday that Target's getting rid of all kid gender-identifying stuff in the store as far as posters and colors and stuff, which I thought was odd. I mean, they're going for the kids first, right?
Of course.
That's what they said. Target's going to remove all gender identity in the kids section. Signage and the like.
Yeah, well, it's a war out there. You find it, Cameron? Okay, sit up. Sit up a little bit. Put your feet down. Okay, Sean, you show them where it is? After Colossians. Got it? Good. Okay. Well, let's start with Rich, the first four, and then go around the room and do four verses each.
From the English Standard Version, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 from the English Standard Version.
Good. Okay, Sean?
So
it's about
4, right?
I just read 4.
I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians, I mean from New International Version, 1 Thessalonians, verses 5 through 9. You are all children of the light and children of the day. You do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep. Well, let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet.
Okay, good. You read your 4.
Read from 1 Thessalonians International Version. verses 5 through 9.
Good. Cameron, 9 through 12. King James.
Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 9 through
12. Yep, 9 through 12, very good.
For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with them. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you.
King James. Good. Okay.
First Thessalonians. Thessalonians, chapter 5, New King James Version, 13 through 16. Okay. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always.
All right, so I am reading 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 17 through 20. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. That was 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 through 20.
Okay.
1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 through 24. King James Version. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful that call of you, who also will do it. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 through 24 from the King James Version.
Good. I'm reading from the Geneva Translation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you in the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the brethren, the saints. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I've just read from the Geneva Translation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28. And I got the great opportunity, in a sense, to deliver what's called the benediction. The benediction is basically any time that we have a gathering in the Lord, there's an invocation where we recognize the fact that as we gather, we're not just hiding out. We want to be in the presence of the Lord, and we want Him to be with us. And, of course, wanting the Lord to be with us can be a wonderful, blessed thing, and it can be a very dangerous thing. That's like saying, okay, there are certain people that we may want with us. Like, for example, when you're growing up and you're being naughty and you're being a nuisance and everything, do you really want Grandma and Grandpa to be with you? Do you want your mother and father to be with you? Do you want somebody who's in authority in your life to be with you, watching you do those things? So it's kind of the human nature that Adam and Eve in the garden, when they were sinning against God and going against what they were supposed to do, they wanted to hide. And, of course, you don't hide from God anyway. That's like saying, which is pretty amazing to think that they could hide from God Almighty that gave them life, created heaven and earth. Oh, gee, we can hide from Him. He doesn't know. Of course He knows. The issue is for us, when we have an invocation, we're asking the Lord in His fullness to come and do what you do, Lord, whatever that you do, whatever that you want to do in our midst. That's why we ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, because if you will, in the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one of the things in the Holy Spirit's portfolio, if you will, is to help us to understand what Scripture means, so that we don't look at it as just a book of old sayings, or it's just, you know, old-fashioned stuff and it doesn't apply to life. Everything that's in this book is everything we need to know about life and godliness. And unfortunately, many people, and of course we take the opportunity here when we're studying, it's multi-generational, multi-gender, and there's only two genders, so I said, I guess that's bi-gender or something, and only two, not multi really, so that we have the opportunity to read in different translations of Scripture to get a little bit more of a fullness of understanding what the Lord really wants us to know, and the Holy Spirit help us. So I had the great opportunity to read the benediction in this passage of Scripture. Now, first of all, a little historical background. Thessalonica was a Greek city. Now, if you can feature in a Greek city, here's these saints of God. And saints of God do not become saints of God because an organization of churches or a denomination says, okay, you're a saint, you're not, you are, you aren't. It's not like that. According to Scripture, and it's been pointed out here a couple of times, but certainly in verse 27, all the brethren, the saints. Okay, who are the brethren? Well, not everyone is brethren. Just the same as not everybody is actually your biological brother or sister. But we could all say the brotherhood of mankind or the sisterhood of mankind. Yeah, but you got some biological, many people do, some don't, but biological siblings. Well, in this particular case, we don't have biological siblings. Those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ is not biological. It's because of ideology, not biology. It's because they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He is the Savior, and our only hope of salvation is through Him. So they're addressed as the saints of God. Scripture calls those people who are brethren in Christ the saints of God. And it's not by necessarily a special thing that they have done. Whereas we know that many church denominations glorify or in some way elevate people that have done special things. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, except to say that we're all the saints of God when we're brethren with Christ and when we believe that our only hope is in Him. So when you look at this chapter of Scripture, it's a very full chapter of Scripture in many, many different ways. And certainly not the least of which is what we were talking about this week, that the whole earth is groaning. There's things going on, whether it's floods or it's droughts or it's fires. You know, fires, all this stuff that's going on all over the world. This stuff is going on, and there's, you know, hurricanes, and there are tornadoes, and there are earthquakes. earthquakes and so forth and so on. Those are kind of the groanings of the earth, if you will. But even within society, some of the things that are going on are so onerous right now. There's so much of a challenge against God's authority. You know, like what Rich was saying about Target Store and so forth and so on. Who would have ever believed that there would be some thought that there's more than just two genders, or that you pick your own gender? You know, even somebody who believes in child selection in the womb, you're still not picking the gender of the child, necessarily. The gender has already been established. You may say, like in China, for example, they've aborted a lot of girl babies. They don't want a lot of girl babies. They want a lot more male babies, but they still had no opportunity to be able to select the gender prior, you know, to identifying the baby in the womb. And so what we really are seeing is an assault against the throne of God and saying, we're going to control life here. Governments that do this, of course, and even our own government to a certain degree, has fallen prey to this, of being status. Status means we can control everything. You know, you owe your allegiance to us first and foremost, and every tyrant the world has ever known has always said that. But in the midst of all this, we're challenged in verse 18. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus toward you. So here we're being challenged in a similar way to Romans 8:28 that says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We're being challenged here to look at things. All this stuff that we see going on in the world that is so wrong, so absolutely wrong, how are we supposed to give thanks for that? How are we supposed to live with an attitude of gratitude?
I think you could give thanks for just having the Lord open my eyes to see it and to, you know, to not be in the midst of it. I find that easy to give thanks for, certainly.
That's it. So we can see that, or for example, what happened there on Wednesday. They took the wrong attitude. Oh, it's a waste of time. Nothing good's going to come of it. You know, it's always been a problem, so I won't go. I'm not going to drive all the way up there for that. I would have missed the opportunity. I would have missed the blessing. Now, the outcome, I can't say that the outcome would have been different if I hadn't gone. It would have been different for me. I don't know on the overall thing, although it meant a lot to me to have somebody call and say, you set the tone for the day. But see, that's what we as Christians are supposed to do within our society. There's a very great similarity here. For example, as we look at the day of the Lord that's appointed for his judgment, we know not. We don't know when the day of God's judgment is going to come. But this is sure that it shall come upon men when they look for nothing less. And of course, if you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, the disciples said to Jesus, you know, when's this going to happen? He said, that's none of your business. What your business is keep being a witness for me. And so we have to keep our focus on the fact of what are we really here for? Why didn't the Lord just pull us out? And I asked that question a long, long time ago when I first accepted Christ as my Savior. Lord, you know the kind of life that I've led before, you know. Yeah, I've been kind of religious, but I haven't been saved. And yes, Lord, I've been religious, but I haven't really done what's right and as much like I should. Maybe it would be safer now that, you know, that I'm cleaned in your blood and I'm serving you and I'm saved and I'm not doing those things I used to do. Maybe you should just take me out of here. Get me out right now before I mess up. That was a long time ago, and he chose not to get me out of the world. But he worked on getting the world out of me. Say, getting the world out of me. And that is what's really important. The Lord wants to continue to use us. And in the usual fashion, as I gave some interviews the other day, up there, one with a newspaper and one with the New Hampshire Public Radio and then another one with WMUR-TV, the one that probably struck me the most was the girl from Concord Monitor that's interviewed me over 25 years. And I said, what I've believed, what I've taught has not changed in the 25 years you guys have been interviewing me. You keep interviewing me and I haven't changed on any of it. I'm still saying the same thing. But she said, did you go there with the intent of trying to influence the vote? Well, of course I did. I said, and why is that so shocking to you? Everyone else that went there was trying to influence the vote too. And I said, why do you think that that's strange that me, I am a citizen of New Hampshire. I'm a New Hampshire resident. Why shouldn't I want to influence the vote of the people who are elected representatives? But I said, mostly what I really wanted to do was to go and speak on behalf of what the Lord says about the life of the unborn and influence them to realize that God is a God of mercy. He's a God with abundance of grace, but he's also the God of judgment. And so as we read in a chapter like this, we're acquainted with the fact there is a judgment going to come. You can be sure of it. We're under judgment in a certain lighter sense right now, in the sense that it's not ultimate judgment, but it's a type of judgment, because whoever thought we'd live long enough to see people being celebrated for going in and getting a doctor to disfigure their outward appearance to look like they're another gender. I mean, we didn't think we're going to live to be that, to see that kind of stuff. These are things that happen in previous societies, you know. But we never thought we'd live long enough to see that in America. So, though we can groan about that, and just like whenever we're in a situation where we're saying what's right, you're going to find some people cheering for that. And then you're going to find some people sneering. So it's interesting. But when she asked me, did you expect to influence the vote? Yes. Well, when we pray, we're praying so we can hear from the Lord, but aren't we expecting to, in a sense, influence the Lord? Because he says in Hebrews 4:16, come boldly before my throne of grace in your time of need. Okay, the Lord's going to hear us. Now, he's God. He doesn't have to do what I ask him to do. And a lot of people need to remember that. If he's God and he has to do what I have to, what I tell him to do, then I'm God and he's not. Right? I mean, a lot of people don't get that. They don't seem to get that. God has to do what I tell him. Oh, really? Oh, so you're an advisor to God now. No, it doesn't work that way. So, look at some of the things that were exhorted. And remember, not only what's going on in our world today, but what was happening in the city of Thessalonica in Greece. They were a tremendously pagan society. Let's just say it was an all let anything hang out. Here's the exhortation the Lord's giving them in the midst of everything, right? As we look at, for example, verse 15. See that none recompense evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both toward ourselves and toward all men. Well, he cheated me, so I cheated him. He stuck me, so I stuck him. He slandered me, so I slandered him. No, you can't do that. I mean, you can, but you shouldn't, you know, because the Lord says don't, right? He even says about bearing with the weak, be patient toward all men. We desire you, brethren, in verse 14, admonish them that are out of order, okay? When you see people out of order, you know, you admonish them. What does that mean? You tell them, do you really want to do that? Do you know what the consequence of that is? And then we're told in verse 16, and I always say it, we're told. We're not forced, because the Lord doesn't force us, but we're told, this is my will. This is what I want for you. This is the love letter I have for you. Your life will be better if you follow this. Rejoice evermore. Pray continually. And so, the Lord does appreciate in us an attitude of gratitude, even in the midst of all the hardship. See? I had an attitude of gratitude on Wednesday, knowing that the governor and one of the people, after I left the room, Kathy and I left, and they spoke against me and said that they didn't appreciate the prayer and that that was out of order and so forth and so on, which, interestingly enough, the person that invited me defended me. Can you imagine that? So, no, this man's been here for 25 years. He's come up and prayed up here. He's been in this chamber and prayed. He always prays the same way. This is nothing different than how he's prayed all the way along. Why are you upset about that? because they actually were thinking that I had an influence on the vote. They know I didn't influence that man, Joe Kenney, and they know I didn't influence David Wheeler because those guys already had made up their mind. But they thought that I influenced Chris Sununu. And maybe to a certain degree, I did. Because the people that have a conscience, people that don't have a conscience, you're not going to be able to influence them by stating it. But if somebody's got a conscience, they might say, you know what? And that's what he said. I can't do this. You know, I'm pro-choice. I'm not even identified as pro-life. I'm pro-choice, but I can't go along with this. This is too bad. This is way off the charts. No, this is wrong. And the governor really made a mess out of it. She's giving everybody a lecture. She was like talking to a bunch of school kids. Like she's the teacher and she's the mother and they're all a bunch of kids. And I'm thinking, you're giving a lecture to David Wheeler, who's been in government 3 or 4 times longer than you have, faithfully in this state, and you're giving him a lecture as if he doesn't know. But see, it also shows that people who are in the wrong frame of mind, the wrong heart attitude, they'll do anything to get their way. But we're still told, rejoice evermore, pray continually. And this is the one that's a real sticker, isn't it? In verse 18, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus towards you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, try all things and keep that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Let me tell you how difficult that one is. Now the very God of peace satisfy you, or sanctify you throughout, and I pray that pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body may be kept blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this begs the question, okay, we're being told unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying he's coming again. He's guaranteeing to us, I'm coming again. I'm not going to tell you when exactly, but I'm going to come again. And here's something that I find great comfort in verse 24. Faithful is he which calleth you, okay, who's called us together as his people, as his saints, as his remnant, as his representatives. He has. The Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ our Savior, has called us together, which will also do it. Now, I'm not exactly sure which the also will do it is, the which part of it. Probably all the things that he's promised and about judgment and about coming again and all those things, he will do it. See, if somebody said to me, gee, you went up there and look what you were able to accomplish and look what those three counselors accomplished. Well, yes, the Lord used us as his hands extended, but he did that. It was a sovereign move of God. And we're going to have to expect that in our lives. A sovereign move of God, the things that we need to have happen, sovereign move of God. And so, the exhortation, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And of course, when I preached in the Mennonite church one time in Pennsylvania, Spartansburg, Pennsylvania, all the men in the church greet each other with a holy kiss. You know, all these farmers that were pretty rugged, they all, one after another, went by and kissed each other on the cheek. Because they said, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27, or verse 26, to greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. So, they took it very literally. So I guess greeting each other with a holy kiss is not a bad thing to do. I charge you in the Lord that this epistle be read unto the brethren, the saints. Now, why is it that it needs to be read? And how often does it need to be read? Any thoughts on that? Why does it need to be read? Well, first of all, because we need to know what's in it, right? But also because reading it often enough should be an encouragement to us, shouldn't it? That we can get some encouragement to say, you know what, there's an awful lot of stuff out there that I cannot affect. I can't make it happen. I can't do it, but the Lord will. And all these things that are going on that we see is part of God's plan of salvation moving like a rushing river from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. His will is being done on earth, moving along, though it's hard to see that in the midst of all the sinfulness. But it's like saying light is being separated from darkness, and of course we've been described here in verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now, I'm not sure if that means I don't have any need to write unto you because you don't understand, or I don't need to write unto you because it's not in your hands to make it happen. Just as, can anyone bring summer in? Can anyone stop summer from leaving? Can anyone bring fall in or winter? You know, I can tell you, you'd be a very wealthy person around here if you can tell winter when it's time to go. See, there are things out of our hands. For ye yourselves know in verse 2 how perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come, even as a thief in the night. And what does that actually mean in this sense? As a thief in the night. When you're not expecting it, when we're probably sleeping, these things will happen. The things the Lord has promised us. So it's very important that we continue to read and encourage one another, especially as we know what? But ye brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness, but that day should come in you as it were a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, neither of darkness. There are a lot of people that are very dark. I'm not talking about the color of their skin. They're dark in their attitude and their soul. And a lot of things, in a sense, happen in secret because it's just like when Bob Smith went on the floor of the Senate talking about partial birth abortion and the fees for baby body parts and everything, and they said he's a liar and how dare you bring this out. Well, hey, what's the problem? I mean, if it isn't true, or if you don't think there's any problem with it, why is it you're upset about having it brought out in the light and made public? See, we have to ask ourselves, if the things that we're doing are okay, then why are we afraid that they should be publicly known? Because we're children of the light. We're not children of the darkness. The Lord brings things out. He says, ye shall know the truth, John 8:32. And the truth shall make you free. And of course, we should be praying right now that that which is hidden in darkness, just like what's happened all the many years of Planned Parenthood, all the terrible things they've done, and I'm very familiar with a lot of the terrible things they've done. I thought the Lord should have put an end to them a long time ago. But he's putting an end to them now because the things are being revealed, things are coming out. When Bernard Nathanson, who was an abortionist who had done 4,000 abortions, said, I can't do it anymore, it's wrong. Or Norman McCorvey, who was the Jane Doe, or the Sandra Cano, who was in the one of the other abortion decisions.
When they said they had to have a quota, that put me over right there.
Yeah.
They had a quota to meet,
yeah,
to be able to stay open.
Yeah. Yeah. See, but these things are being revealed.
Yes.
That's the thing, because these things that are in the dark are being brought forward into the light, and they're saying, okay, if there's nothing wrong with doing it, why are you always so secretive? And by the way, I did discuss the other night with Executive Counselor Kenny about legislation that I've worked on, others have worked on, and going to work on again. Do you know that in the state of New Hampshire, you can open an abortion mill? Well, theoretically you could, but you can't because Planned Parenthood won't let you. They have a monopoly, but they refuse any licensing of any kind. Nobody from the Department of Health goes in there. You open a restaurant, you got the Department of Health checking out your restaurant, right? You do a tattoo parlor or piercing ears, you get the Department of Health. But they are not allowed in the building, and they don't go in and check anything. There are no licensing at all. And they call themselves a health clinic, yet they defy any licensing of any kind. This is going to stop. Saying, okay, if what you're doing is on the up and up, And knowing what happened with Kermit Gosnell down in Pennsylvania, how filthy, dirty that was. He was a doctor. He was, you know, doing all this stuff, and people were dying because of how filthy it was. Of course, we were always told it's the back alley abortions that really are bad. Well, this is a doctor in the front, you know, the front street location. So legislation is going to come about, but it's taken time for these things to come out in the light, and more will come out.
Didn't they just do something like that in Texas, I believe? Yeah. Where they're actually more thoroughly inspected and enforced several of them to close, I believe.
Well, I think that will happen in a lot of places, because when you see the conditions, you say, this is not a health place. I remember years ago in Greenland and also standing in front of the one in Las Vegas. This is not a place of health. If you're coming for your health, don't go in there. This is a place of death. This is not a healthy place. And they don't care about your health in there. See? So the truth is coming out. And we should rejoice in that. And we should be part of that.
Be grateful for that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah. Because a lot of things is, I'm thanking the Holy Spirit for any truth that he brings out about me personally that's wrong about me that he wants to change. And there are things, for example, it says, create in me. In fact, I'll sing it. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. In all that I do, I want to glorify you, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And that's our prayer today, O Lord. And we thank you for revealing darkness, and we have an attitude of gratitude. We're grateful, Lord, of what you're showing us about our society and where we can help. Every one of us can help in some way. We thank you, we praise you, Jesus, in your name, amen. Glory.